Everybody got chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go to verse 23. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That means may God, and this awesome God, work in you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Sanctifying, setting you apart unto him is what it means. May your, note the Trinity here, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I gave you the instructions before I preach tonight, folks. Don't go out of here and blow it off. Get the CDs, listen to them, get a hold of this truth. Don't be lackadaisical in your attendance. Don't be bouncing from church to church. I don't know that any of you do that, but don't do that. If you don't belong here, find a place where you belong and get in. Not just to show up for church, but to get involved. That's the hour in which we live. The church needs to get involved. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Let's read it again. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, everything about you, be kept blameless. Get in, get involved at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives this little tiny statement that inculcates incredibly large biblical principles. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Three things we're going to learn tonight about this little tiny verse. We're going to learn about divine faithfulness, divine call, divine enablement. A pulling together of the last four sessions with who God is and who we are in him. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Theologians studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 24, have come to the understanding that everything that Paul said in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he wrapped it all up in this one little tiny statement where he says, God is faithful, you have been called, he will enable you to obey that call. And they have titled it the sum of all delight, or the sum of all consolation. It is a pulling together of all the biblical truths into one central focus on the faithfulness and call and enablement of God. Now, when Paul penned this under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he gave it as a prayer. This is actually a prayer of the Apostle Paul. But it is not a prayer of desperation, a wailing of desperation. This prayer is an incredible prayer of faith. And as Paul prays, he is supremely confident that everything he has asked of God, God will reveal and do as he has done in this verse. Why? Because God is faithful. God has called you. God will enable you to obey the call. There is a man by the name of Maud Royden. Hi, guy. How you doing? Great to have you here. You sitting by Grandma? Man, that's cool. I'm glad because she acts up in church, and now I know she'll be good with you sitting there. How you doing, partner? Hey, we're glad you came, okay? Ready to go, church? Here we are. Maud Royden, I said. I don't expect you to know this man, but listen to the statement. When you have nothing left but God, then, for the first time, you become aware that God is enough. Isn't that good? When you're at the end of your rope, remember the stories I told in the message last night and the night before? Those times of potential explosion, those times of deep stress and tension, and you come to the end and then you go to God, you find out, he's all I need. Why? Because number one, God is faithful. Divine faithfulness. I love to preach on the faithfulness of God. One of my favorite songs is Great is Thy Faithfulness, an old hymn of the church. And I love singing that song. When I get ready to go to heaven and people are there saying goodbye to me at the ceremony, one of the songs they're going to sing as I'm in that casket is Great is Your Faithfulness, because I'll have made it all the way home. I love that song. Let me tell you a story. You guys will love it, okay? There's an older lady here in the church. I'm not going to put her on the spot, but she's sitting next to her grandson over here to my left. Who loves my stories. Well, right now, I'm not talking about you because you're a troublemaker in this church. Now, you got to be here early to appreciate this, folks. Now, you just sit there and be good and straighten up for a change and pay attention. You keep mixing my sermons up, so pay attention, all right? Thank God Arlene's not here. I may need your help if she were here, brother. Listen to this story. I've told enough stories that you know my heart. I love the outdoors. I'm an outdoorsman, folks. I love to go on yonder terra firma where there's a pristine background in an alpine setting. And there in the wilderness, with great stealth and skill, I like to search for those prodigious quadrupeds that roam the backcountry. And I like to extricate them from their surroundings and bring them out of their habitat and put their delicious steaks on my plate. I love to elk hunt. I love it. One year in Montana, I left the camp in the dark, on the horse, and I'm going up the trail. But there's something I love more than elk hunting, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what He did in our family when He took... I told Pastor tonight as we were standing in the back, I said, Pastor, when we came to church, we weren't a prize catch. We weren't a prize catch, folks. We were a mess. Nobody beat a path to our door for much of anything. And it's amazing that our family's in church, and it's amazing I'm standing in this pulpit and have traveled the world for Jesus Christ. What a God. What a faithful God. And I'm on the horse, folks, and I'm going up in the dark, and I begin to sing. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. But mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Now my soul, my inner being, can sing because of what God has done for me. And then I hit the chorus about the grace of God and His faithfulness. And I begin to sing, Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy... And I sang it a little louder. And all of a sudden, folks, the Spirit of God, like a wind, just literally breathed down that canyon. And He captured my soul. And I dropped the reins and gave the horse his head, and I threw my hands up. And I began to worship God. And I began to praise God and thank Him. God, You are awesome. You took the Brewer family, a mess, and You cleaned up our act. You delivered my dad. You set my mom free. You brought us into the kingdom. You love us. You forgave us. God, You gave me an incredibly Christian, awesome woman. God, both of our children love you with all. This is just going through my head because of the faith. And I'm praising and I wept and I cried and I worshiped him. The Spirit flowed. The horse got saved 12 times. Awesome moment, folks. Why? Because nothing matches the faithfulness of God. I want to get it across tonight. Seriously, I want you to go out of here dancing tonight because of who you are in Him. And you can trust God. I told you last night, God is not unable to do what He said He's going to do. He'll do it, folks. Build an altar. You have to ride on a horse to do it. Build an altar. Encounter God. Experience the glory of God flooding your soul, knowing that He will direct your paths. Amen. Amen. Divine faithfulness. When the Bible says God is faithful, it refers to God with an implication that says God will always be faithful and true because that's His nature. Amen. That's His nature. Forgive me for the double negative, but God cannot, you teachers, not be faithful. That's who He is. You see, God is not an arbitrary tyrant. He can't act out of character. And His character is faithfulness. That's why in Genesis chapter 18, 25, in the contextual flow of this, the writer said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer is in the question. As he gives it, he says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And the answer is automatically there. Yes. Why? Because He's God and He is faithful. Wow. All down through the intervening ages of time, folks, men of God have stood on the podiums of time and preached to each generation one message that echoes through all generations, and it is the message of faithfulness. Whether it's the Old Testament prophets working your way into the New Testament, and then times that bring us to this moment, the message does not change. You can trust God. You can believe God. You can come to God with your care and your concern because God is faithful. It is a message of the times. It is not in the unstable qualities of men, folks, that we put our trust. No, it is in the strong character of God. As much as I want to please God in everything that I do, church, I'm human. And every once in a while, I make a mistake. I don't think my wife has ever made a mistake, because when I'm around her and she says, "I need to talk with you," I just feel like God is about to talk to me. But I know my humanness. If you hang around me long enough, I'll say something or do something, and you'll say, "And he's a minister," and the angels will say, "Yeah, we're working on him." But God's not that way, folks. We don't put our trust in men. We put our trust in God. Now let me show you why. I just picked a few out of the Bible. These are so good. If you want to clap, shout, or get up and run around the church, do that afterwards. But this is good stuff. It'll drive it home for you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, God is faithful. It's not debatable. That's who He is. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many of you know this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow. Wow. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, the writer said that God will always keep you in the time of trial because he is faithful. In the book of Psalms 145 and verse 13, the last part, the psalmist said, "The Lord is faithful in all his promises and loving to all he has made." That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Timothy said, "If we believe not, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Young people, what Paul is saying here to this young preacher Timothy, he says, you may have kids in your high school or your junior high, that kind, if they find out what a committed Christian you are, they may laugh, mock, or whatever. But that doesn't change anything. Because the God that captured your heart is the God that's going to keep your heart. The drugs that captured their heart is the drugs that are going to destroy their heart. The illicit sex they're involved in is going to cripple and hurt them. All of the sin does not pay positive dividends. That's why Paul was so clear here. Even though people don't believe, it doesn't change anything because God is faithful. Now look at what we've just gone through. Just five scriptures with a P.S. on the end, folks. God is faithful. What? He called you into his fellowship. God is faithful in what? He will establish you and keep you. God is faithful in what? When temptation comes, he knows what you can handle and he knows what you can't handle. And what you can't handle, you will never have to handle. And what you can handle, he's not going to let you go through it alone. He's going to make a way for you to win. Amen. Amen. Because God is faithful to all of his promises and loving to all he has made. Whether you and I like it or not, God loves us. Amen. And he expresses it in his faithfulness. Can we just all shout, say amen?
Amen.
There is a saying that goes like this. Firm is his throne. Firm as the throne is, so his promises stand. As sure as the throne of God is locked in, heaven is locked in, so are the promises of God. What he hath said, he will do. Amen. Number two, divine faithfulness brings us to a divine call. Now, I love this. I love this. Because I told you earlier, our family's not a prize catch. And I'm standing here ministering to three charming young people here, one of them praying tenaciously about my grandsons. I'm ministering the Word of God. Why, church? Because of the call of God. Now, catch it. Catch it. The call of God. By call, I don't mean call to the ministry, to evangelism, to missions. Every single one of us here are called. I'll show you how it works. In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Wow. Think of it, my brother. Think of it. Remember the other night I said I was preaching one time and the temperature was right, and I said to the congregation, who in their right mind would pick this bunch? We've all got a story. We've all got a background. All of us. All of us. Even Mary over here with short hair. Got to be here Sunday to appreciate this. Come on, think about it. Think about it. We've all gone through hurts. I told you some of my stories. We've had people go down our throat with their spurs. Come on. We've been there. We've had people say hurtful things. We've had stuff happen in the family. We've had stuff happen in the marriage, folks. Come on, we've all been there. And yet in the midst of the realities of life, think about this. God steps into the center of our being and said, you didn't even have enough sense to choose me, but I chose you. I chose you in your crippledness. I chose you in your hurt. I chose you in your pain. I chose you with all your messes. I chose you with all your confusion. I chose you in all of that, in your sin. And I said, I want you. I want you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Wow. Yes. 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 And then he says, and I ordained you to go and bring forth fruit. I choose you to go out and find some more Hispanics. I choose you to be a witness in the high school and the junior high. I choose you to invite a friend to church and have her back on Wednesday night. I choose you to go out, folks, and reach the lost. I entrust you with that because you are called. You don't have to be an ordained minister, missionary, or no. When you become a Christian, you're called. And I'm the one that chose you. Let's all do it together. Let's give him a clap offering he's worthy of. Amen. Now let me drive this home for you. It gets better. Let me illustrate the call of God. Number one, God's call is always sounding in the ears of his people. Always. A number of us here felt it this week when we were praying. Sunday night's altar service was awesome in this church. And a whole bunch of us felt the refreshing call of God. Monday night with the turning point here was an awesome time in this church. Guys lining these altars, people praying all over the place. And the call of God echoing in our heart. The call of God is always sounding in the ears of his people, follow me. So that the present call that they hear is their guarantee that God's going to bring them through. Now, what did we say about altered by an altar? They line up, remember? They line up from where God has taken us to where he's taking us. That's the call of God. That's what makes this altar thing work. That's what makes conviction beliefs work, folks. Because God is faithful and God calls you, that call is always echoing. You feel his presence. You may be going down the freeway on your way to work, and all of a sudden, you just begin to praise him like I did, coming from Washington down here to California. There was a moment in the car somewhere up around between Redding and Sacramento where all of a sudden I just started, I wasn't even hardly thinking about it, just started praising God, and he invaded the car. And that presence, and that river flowed, and that fresh touch came. It's always there sounding. Why? It's his guarantee. I'm still around. I'm still listening. I'm still leading you. You're going to make it all the way home. Amen. Praise God. Number two, the very fact that it is God who is calling you is to you and I the pledge that he will never suffer his calling to become null and void. I love that. Teenagers, when I was your age, that's when I found Christ. And now I'm 10 years older. And it's more alive today than it was then, but it was dynamic back then. But I'm here, perfect peace with God. Because what he started when I got saved as a teenager on that Friday night, you heard the story, it's still there tonight. That's the call of God. That's the call of God. You don't know what the tomorrows are, and you don't need to, because he directs your path. You just walk in him. See, it's a guarantee. It's a pledge. It's a pledge. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. How are we doing, folks, with the cardboard sign? We doing okay? Don't you love this kind of teaching for your kids? We win. Come on, Grandma. We win. We win. because it's a pledge. What he starts, he completes. Number three, God's calling is the commencement. My Friday night conversion, it was a commencement. It was when I started. The commencement of a series of events, turning points, if you please, throughout your life that terminates in glorification. That's why when we read Paul in the New Testament, he says, man, he says, I'm anxious to go to heaven, but I realize my time right isn't quite ready right now, so I'm going to hang around and do what God called me to do, but oh, I want to see him. I want to look upon his face. I want to hear forever about his saving grace. I want to dance down the streets of gold. I want to hear the echoing refrain. Can you imagine this, folks? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The call of God. The call of God. Praise God. Well, let's wrap it up. Number three. Did any of you go to the Dairy Queen last night? We got you out of here in time to do that. Here we go. Number three. Divine faithfulness, divine call, divine enablement. I love this. I love this. God, follow me, would forfeit his character if he called us and then could not or would not enable us to obey the call. How many of you women here gave birth to a child and then said to that child once it popped out, well, I did my job, the rest is up to you? Could I have a raise of hands? Okay, just one young fellow over here, okay? What happened after the birth of that child? As painful as it may have been for some of you, when they paced that little bundle of joy in your hands, you ladies came alive. The protection, the love, the care, it just blossomed. Why? Because you are the enabler to that gift of life. You are the enabler that child is going to be healthy and grow and live and be a productive person. You're the enabler. Well, what a picture of God. Come on. He didn't save us and then say, hey, you're on your own. He saved us to say, now let me prove to you dynamically, contagiously, in 100 different ways, all the provisions I have for you. Are you getting where I'm going tonight? Are you getting where I'm going, that we can pull this all together? That you can be faithful to God. You can be a part of this body of believers, every single one of you. You can be a part of this body of believers. And God will grow out of this body of believers a dynamic church like we preached about last year, how to be a great, contagious church, folks. We win because God is faithful. He handpicked us, not because we're better than, but because he loves us. And now all of the dynamic of his provision lies at our doorstep. Let's take advantage of it, okay? Divine enablement. God would forfeit his character if he called you and then could not or would not enable you to obey the call. But God says, lo, I am with you always. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things. And on and on and on and on and on. I'm telling you, God's better than the drugstore, folks. He's got prescriptions that work because he's God. And he's got them not generic. He's got them tailor-made for you. What God does for my brother here, it's not a generic. It's tailor-made for you. And he does it differently for me because we are created in his image, but we're two different people. What God has for this teenager, he has another for this one. He doesn't reach into the same bottle. He tailor makes each one for each one. If I was in a church full of Catholic Pentecostal, they'd be jumping up and shouting now with, evidently I'm not there. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? Tailor-made enablement for you. Think about how much God loves you. Tailor-made for you. Number two, God can only enable us as long as man continues willingly to have his divine enablement. And that's why I talked to you earlier in the service, folks. You're going to go through something that you don't want to go through between now and Christmas, every one of us. Things are going to happen. Life is very real. I'm challenging you now. Get into the book. Let the book get into you. Get a hold of this truth tonight. So that at that moment, folks, you won't quit the church. You won't get cold. You won't get mad. You won't get on the phone and say stupid stuff. But you'll build another altar. Find the victory of God, the healing, the forgiveness, the deliverance. And you'll be back to church next Sunday dancing in the aisles. Because God is faithful. Number three, God not only calls, God acts. This is a powerful truth. Follow me. I'll give it to you twice. God not only calls, he acts. With God, words are never disjoined from their deeds, nor acts from their performance. I'll give it to you again because this is a powerful truth. God not only calls, he acts. With him, words are never disjoined from their deeds, nor acts from their performance. God is not like man, folks. I call up my friend and I say, hey, buddy, I say, I'm moving this weekend and I sure could use a weak mind and a strong back. Can you come on over with your pickup and help me? Sure, Pastor, don't give it another thought. Saturday rolls around, he's supposed to be there at 9 and he doesn't show up because he didn't give it another thought. Hello? Come on, we've all been there. We ask people to, and they vote for us by not showing up. God's not like man, folks. Come on, get this. When God says, call upon me and I'll show you mighty things, start calling because he's going to blow your fuses. When God says, trust in me in all your heart, quit trying to figure it out yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Start calling upon him. Start acknowledging him, folk, and let him direct your paths. When he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, quit questioning him and fussing about it. Trust in him, because he's right there. He's not going to forsake you. Are you getting this? Let's pause for a moment. I'm about to conclude, and I don't want you to miss it. Everybody, turn to the person next to you and say, are you getting this? All right. And all of you who got it, say amen. Amen. The rest of you say ouch. You guys. One more time, and then we'll move on. God not only calls, he acts. This is so good. He doesn't just call and then he acts. With him, his words are never disjoined from their deeds. What he says he's going to do, he does. With him, he acts, he does. They're never disjoined. That's why the Bible says, hath he said, will he not do it? Again, another phrase out of the scripture in Numbers 23:19, where the answer is in the question. Where the writer says, did God say it? Well, then he's going to do it. Let me give you an illustration. There's a great story in the Old Testament about how God's people came out of Egypt. You know the journey through the wilderness, crossed the Jordan. They're now in the promised land. And they now have a king over them. And all of a sudden, the king stands up before the people and he makes this statement in the Old Testament. He went back and he studied the prophecies of the prophets about what God was going to do getting his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now, we know that they disobeyed along the journey, But when they got their act back together, they moved along and they got to Israel. They got to the promised land. And when he examined that journey and he went back and he looked at all the prophecies that the prophets had made, the king stood with all the people before him and he said, "There hath not failed." Think about this. "There hath not failed one word of all the good promises given to us by the prophets of old." Think about that. They went back in time to what every one of the prophets had foretold and said, "We are standing here, recipients of the fulfillment of every single promise that God gave us." What a God. What a God. You see, church, God is no man's debtor. None of us will stand before God and point a finger at Him and say, "Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when I..." God is no man's debtor. What He hath said, He will do. Because God not only speaks, remember, He acts. With Him, His words are never disjoined from their deeds, nor acts from their performance. That's why in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." One of my favorite scriptures. Young people, be confident of this thing. What God started in your life as a teenager, if you get to live as long as I am, 150 years old, you'll still be smiling and dancing, because what He starts, He completes. Amen. Be confident of it. Go out of here tonight saying, "God, this was a wonderful spiritual emphasis. And I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to get into the book. I'm going to practice the principles. I'm going to be faithful in my prayer, faithful in my giving, faithful in my attendance. I'm not just going to go to church here. I'm going to be faithful in my involvement in the kingdom of God." And that God will be faithful to you. You can have the confidence. Amen. With this scripture, I wrap it up. "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me," said David. "Your mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands." I love this scripture. God, as a freshman in high school, I knelt right there, and though I was dumber than dumb and didn't know anything about you, God, when I got up from that front pew, I knew that I knew that I knew you had worked in me, and the guilt and the sin is gone. I know that, God. I know what you did in that prayer room at college. I know what you did at that youth convention on Thursday night. I know what you did in the back seat of the car. I know what you did on that old green tractor. God, I know what you did underneath that rock, high in a mountain in Montana. You worked with me, God. You worked in me. You forgave, you cleansed, you built, you make me strong. God, don't quit now," said the prophet. Come on, church. I know what you've done. Your mercy is awesome. God, don't stop now. Those altars are in line, God. Get me all the way home. Amen. 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 How we doing, Mary? Doing okay? All right. Praise God. Let me share this story with you, and then we're going to wrap it up. This is kind of like, you know, Paul Harvey. You remember him, that great prophet in the Bible? Paul Harvey. You remember where he used to do the rest of the story? This is something like that, but this is awesome. I'm glad these young men are listening. You guys will love this story. I'm serious. Listen to this. The newscaster Paul Harvey told the radio listeners the following remarkable story from World War II. Now, you older folk here, you know all about this. The younger ones may have studied in school, they may not. But listen to this. From the island of Guam, one of our mighty bombers took off for Kokura, Japan. I think I'm pronouncing it right. With another deadly cargo, the sleek B-29 turned and circled above the cloud that covered the target for half an hour. Three quarters of an hour. 55 minutes. Until the gas supply reached the danger point. It seemed a shame to be right over the primary target and then have to pass it up. But there was no other choice. With one more look back, the crew headed for the secondary target. Upon arrival, they found the sky clear, bombs away, and the B-29 headed for home. Now listen to this. Weeks later, an officer received information from military intelligence that chilled his heart. Thousands of Allied prisoners of war, the biggest concentration of Americans in enemy hands, had been moved to Kokura a week before the suspended bombing. Thank God, breathed the officer. Thank God for that cloud. Listen to this. The city which was hidden from the bomber was a prison camp, and thousands of Americans are now alive who would have died but for that cloud that rolled in from a sun-lit sea. No storm, no wind, it just appeared. The secondary target was Nagasaki. The missile intended for Kokura was the world's second atomic bomb. Church, don't you know? Don't you know that somewhere in Southern California, way back then, there's a young bride building an altar? Oh God, I don't know where my man is. But keep your hand on him and protect him. Don't you know that a little farther up the coast towards L.A., there was a family or two or three or four or five on a Sunday night gathered in the church praying for our servicemen? Don't you know that all the way up the coast to where I live, there was church after church, saint after saint, loved one after loved one during that terrible time in our history, praying, God, keep your hand on my dad. Keep your hand on my husband. Protect my son. Unbeknownst to them, in a concentration camp, moved to a city that was slated to be blown asunder, God, in his faithfulness, heard the cry of called people and with divine enablement made a cloud out of nowhere and stuck it over there, never to be moved. What a God. What a God. What a God. Listen to me. Listen to me. How many times have I said life is real during this week and we're going to be challenged? How many times have I said that? How many times are we going to face, I've said we're going to face the realities of life. The Bible's very clear about that. So church, don't fuss over the cloud. Don't get caught up in fussing over the cloud that comes in. Don't see the cloud. See beyond the cloud to a God who is able to take care of you. A God who delivers. A God who forgives. A God who directs. A God who hears your cry. A God who is faithful. Let's go out of here tonight dancing in Him and who we are. Let's go out of here to stand tall with our head up and our shoulders back, knowing that our God is faithful, and what He started, He's going to complete, and we're going to make it all the way home. I'll take a big clap offering here.